Well, maybe I'll just invite you to just take a few seconds to close your eyes if you care to. Think about the lyrics that we just sung, the lyrics we just sang. About give me Jesus. Maybe you could make that your prayer this morning. Come among us, living Lord. We have come to hear your living word. We meet together in the name of Christ to share your mission and your sacrifice, to receive the power that only you can give, that we might live. Come, fill this time. Amen. Read from Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. When crowds of people came out for baptism because it was the popular thing to do, John exploded. Brood of snakes, what do you think you're doing slithering down here to the river? Do you think a little water on your snake skins is going to deflect God's judgment? It's your life that must change, not your skin. And don't think you can pull rank by claiming Abraham as father. Being a child of Abraham is neither here nor there. Children of Abraham are a dime a dozen. God can make children from stones if he wants. No, what counts is your life. Is it green and blossoming? Because if it's dead wood, it goes on the fire. The crowd asked him, "Then what are we supposed to do? If you have two coats, give one away," he said. "Do the same with your food." Taxmen also came to him to be baptized and said, "Teacher, what should we do?" He told them, "No more extortion. Collect only what is required by law." Soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He told them, "No shakedowns, no blackmail, and be content with your rations." The interest of the people by now was building. They were all beginning to wonder, could this John be the Messiah? But John intervened. "I'm baptizing you here in the river. The main character in this drama, to whom I'm a mere stagehand, will ignite the kingdom life, a fire, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. He's going to clean house, make a clean sweep of your lives. He'll place everything true in its proper place before God, but everything false he'll put out with the trash to be buried." There was a lot more of this. Words that gave strength to the people. Words that put heart in them. The word of the Lord. Well, last week I gave us this illustration, of John the Baptist kind of being like this carbon monoxide detector that's going off. That's just warning of danger that you can't really see or smell, but it's like danger and the alarm goes off and it's like, take heed, take action, save yourselves. Well, at this point, John in his message, it's only like the beeping or the alarm is like getting louder and more intense and just won't be ignored. It must be heard. And his primary message is that it's your life that must change. And John's message is bold. It's aggressive. I mean, I imagine it's like if you were in your home and there's a fire and your kids are sleeping. The intensity and the urgency of which you would run to them and shake them and, wake up, and just with urgency, and you're probably not going to be worried too about subtleties, and did I say that nice, was that kind, I hope I didn't hurt their feelings, oh, I hope I didn't wake them up from a nice dream. No, it's like urgent, and I think John's kind of in the similar situation to the people of God. He's saying, wake up, danger is just right at the door, take action. Save your life. It's your life that must change. You know, they wanted to just be able to use words. Hey, but we're children of Abraham. I don't have to worry. I'm a child of Abraham. We probably wouldn't say that as much, but I could hear us saying, hey, yeah, those words aren't for me. I'm a Christian. No, those words aren't for me. I've been born again. I was saved. Those aren't for me. And I think John would say, don't think you can just say, I'm a Christian and discount this, or I'm saved, discount this. It was Jesus in Matthew that said, many will say to me, will call me Lord, Lord on that day, and I'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. So these are strong words that I think we have to sit with and wrestle with, even though they may make us feel uncomfortable. What counts is your life? Is it green and blossoming? Maybe we have a picture to kind of help us right now, just even to reflect, take inventory of our lives. Take inventory of our hearts. Is our life, is our heart as such that it's green and blossoming, that it's full of peace and joy? It creates a culture and environment where those around us can blossom and flourish and find fullness of life. Is your life green and blossoming? Because if it's dead wood, it goes on the fire. So we can contrast that image. Jesus said, if your life, it's just like dead wood, it's not producing those things of life, but it's death and it's separation and it's anger and it's violence. It's dead wood. And it goes to the fire. In more NRSV translation, John says, even now the axe is lying at the root of the tree. I mean, it's just right there. Again, just this image of how urgent and how important it is to hear these words. He's warning God's people against complacency, against apathy. Simply going through the motions and honoring God with our lips while we give our hearts and bodies to another, like a faithless spouse, is not going to get it done. For those Game of Thrones readers, words are wind. Words are wind. John is trying to make it clear what matters is the fruit your life is producing. I already kind of said carbon monoxide detector or a smoke detector that goes off that's just blaring warning that there's smoke that's been detected, the fire is just about here. Danger of impending doom. And I think the question for us then is, do we hear it? I can remember one time, my parents are here, but we grew up in Seward, Nebraska. His house, it was on our house in First Street, and the smoke detector going off, and mom or dad or someone coming to wake me up, and just like, could not wake up. I mean, finally at some point, you know, telling me later how long they'd, you know, shaking, you know, but just like, even when I was kind of up and kind of moved, it was just like, just in this fog. It hadn't really clicked. I kind of could hear it going off, and some of us this morning may be that way. I mean, you might just continue to do inventory in your own heart, examining your own life, your own heart. Where would you fit in as this detector is going off? The alarm is being sounded. There's others of you in here, I'm sure you've heard it, you hear it, but it's like, oh, sure, that's a false alarm. And, you know, just drill at school and the bells go off. It's like, oh, another drill. It's not the real thing. I don't really need to take it serious. There's more time. It's not here. I just basically go on with life as normal. But then there's others that are here, and you hear this, and you would be more in the camp of, I need to take action. There are some of you who are willing to listen and act, to hear and obey. Nobody other than yourself, maybe the Lord really knows where your heart is this morning, as the alarm bells ring. If you'll ignore it, if you're aware of it, if you'll hear it and take action. The crowd John is speaking to, I think they apparently are dialed in and really listening, because they ask then, what are we supposed to do? Okay, we hear you. What are we supposed to do? Which is a great question. We often want to say, oh, well, what am I supposed to think? Or what am I supposed to believe? Give me the right theological paradigm. Give me the right words to say. No, they don't. They say, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? And again, I start that verse that reminded me, it keeps popping into my mind all week looking at this when Jesus says, you know, it's not those who say, Lord, Lord, who will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he says, it's those who do the will of my Father. Not those who just say, I'm a Christian, or Lord, Lord, who call themselves a Christian, but the ones who do. Those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven, they will enter. So what are we supposed to do? John, it doesn't make it complicated, at least not complicated to understand. If you have two coats, give one to somebody who needs it. And do the same with your food. If you've got enough food to eat, then share with somebody who doesn't have enough. Not hard to understand, maybe incredibly difficult to do. The theological, I mean, in a sense, he's saying share, right? Share. Share with one another. It's like back to kindergarten. Share. You know, the kids are playing. It's like, share your toys. Share with one another. I mean, the theological word is justice. Be just. Pursue justice. Share with one another. It's what living a holy life, a righteous life. It's all same root words. It's the same. It's to share. It's to practice justice. It's to live a righteous and a holy life. It's to love your neighbor as yourself in just concrete, practical, day-by-day ways and means. I think for those of us in a culture, in our current culture, we have to rethink and reimagine, because the world and the path that it is going is so anti the way of Jesus. It's just, they're going in opposite directions. And like daily, moment by moment, I think we have to stop and look at where we're at. And are we living more of the way of the world and popular culture? Are we actually living in the way of Jesus? Which way do we think is really going to bring life? Which way is really going to lead that life that is green and flourishing versus a life that's like a dead tree? Just a couple of things, I think, to help us to reimagine biblically, scripturally, historically. The Bible treats people as persons, that we have personhood, meaning we were created for relationship. We were created to be in community with one another. That's huge. And it totally affects the way you'll live your whole life if you really understand that you were created in and for relationships. Current culture and current world wants you to believe that you're basically just created as an individual, and you have the right to pursue your own happiness. It's the iPhone. Even you think about that, the iPhone. And the individual, the power that I can have with this. I have a friend that I work with and others, and he's old like me. And my friends, they always tease him because he'll have his phone. And he just did this. I was with him when we were at a retreat or a conference in Louisville. And so we're in Louisville and we're looking for this place to eat that a friend who wasn't with us had told us about. So what my friend does, he gets his phone and he calls our friend who's back in Kansas City to say, hey, will you Google where that restaurant is for me? You know, and he sends back, he's like, you know, it's just fun. It's just, and I do that sometimes. Like, I'm still old enough that I'm still like relying upon a community and relying upon, hey, asking my kids or Kyle or so, hey, can you look at, you know? But by and large for our culture, it's like, I just have it on my iPhone. I get everything I want, everything I need right here. And we live as individuals. Another maybe illustration that works for me of what does it mean to be in Christ? If we find salvation in Christ, what does that mean? If Christ is one body. Let's just say life is like launching out from one shore and crossing a lake or a river and going to the other shore. One mindset is like we all have our own canoes. You just have your own individual canoe and your own personal salvation and your own, just make it across to the other side. And just do the best that you can, work hard, train, clean your canoe, take care of it. Make it to the other side. And is life like that? Is that the way that God set it up? Or is it more that we're all in a boat? One common boat. And if I'm sitting over on this side and Scott's over on that side, and all of a sudden Scott says, we just hit a boulder. You know, there's a huge hole. Water's coming into the boat. At that point, that's Scott's problem. That's not my problem. That's not going to work very well. It's just that. Now, if I'm in my own canoe and he gets a hole in his own canoe, I can probably say, I bet he was lazy. He probably didn't take care of his boat. He didn't probably inspect his boat like I did. He's just basically getting what he deserves. And, you know, and I just keep going on my way and watch Scott sink. But when I have an understanding that we are persons in Christ, sharing in one another, I understand that I'm not going to be truly whole and healed until Scott is whole and healed. And Scott's not going to have full life. And all of it was meant to be until I have full life. Our lives are bound up in one another because we're family. We're brothers and we're sisters with God as our Father. Just one other thing, I don't want to sit on this too long. I try to think about what this would be like from God's perspective. I'm a father. I have four children. I can imagine, like, giving something to the kids for all to play with and basically giving them to, like, my oldest child. Said, okay, here, this is enough for all four of you. Take this. You can go and play, you know, whether it's enough food, toys, whatever. And then walk away. Come back 5 minutes later. Find out the oldest one, because she is in a position of power of being older, maybe a little bigger, a little stronger, she's just keeping them all to herself. Meanwhile, the other three are without. And as a father, I would see that and it would break my heart. Why don't you love your brothers and sisters? Why aren't you sharing? I gave you enough for all. And then I wonder, what does that do to me as a person to live life that way? To live very inward, turned on myself, and very separate, and even if I'm being successful, but I'm alone, and I'm not deeply connected to family and friends, a people, a community. I'm out in front, maybe, but I'm all alone. I think it does damage to who I am as a person. I think it leaves me feeling dead. I do think it's the death that Jesus talks about. It's separation from God. It's separation from one another. It's isolation, and it's to know death morning and night, day by day. You lay your head down on your pillow, and you're haunted. There's an ache in your gut. There's just something that's not right. You have it all and you have nothing. The next two questions as we keep going on are from the tax collectors and the soldiers. And Jesus at this point, he wants to move beyond just addressing behaviors that cause poverty. I mean, he wants to move on to the deeper issues of what's causing these things. And he tells the tax collectors and the soldiers, those who have the power, to stop abusing their power, to stop taking advantage of the people in order to make more money, in order to get themselves ahead. Quit being so selfish. Don't take more than the minimum. Just take what you need. Don't buy or take more than you need, and there'll be enough to go around. Don't shake people down. Don't blackmail them. Be content. Be content with what you have. John's words show that his view of poverty, that it's not an accident, it's not the fault of the poor. In John's time, as in ours, the earth produces more than enough. There are more than enough resources. The problem, then, is that all the resources have been grabbed up by a very small percentage of the population, leaving thousands and millions without, while a few have way more than they need or could ever possibly use. And this could be theory, or this could be my house yesterday, going through the basement. Boxes of stuff to do something with. Goodwill, give it away, sell it, Mary Margaret's. Boxes, car full of extra stuff. More than enough. We get another couch. So now we have this perfectly good couch. But where does it go? You can't have two couches just sitting there. So there's not room in the bed. We got a couch there. It's got his extra couch. And there's a problem trying to figure out where do we store all our stuff? We got so much stuff. What do I do with it all? Meanwhile, there's people not even able to survive. Jesus called not only the wealthiest, but also just those who are comfortable to treat their accumulation of goods as directly related to their need of repentance. To see how much stuff that you have, can you see that that's just like an alarm going out? You need to repent. There are people around us that they're struggling to just survive, just have clean water, basic medicine, food, shelter. And we don't have to go far. I mean, we could like literally probably start walking from right here and in a matter of minutes, meet people, get into a car or plane and forget it. But I could go in a whole nother line of why that is. But I will say that it has to be very difficult for us when God commands us to practice justice, to share, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And when we have an overabundance while those around us are just barely getting by, there's a disconnect. Now, I don't want this to sound, I don't mean to be like heavy-handed. I don't want anybody to leave here feeling any shame. That just does no good at all. But I do want us to take a step and examine our lives and the way that we're living. Because I really do think as we go through this text, it really is good news. It goes on, Jesus will ignite the kingdom life, a fire, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. Everything in its proper place before God. Everything false goes. Jesus is saying your life will change. You will be different. That's the good news. John's good news is that one more powerful than he is on the way. And when he comes, he will give you the power to do those things that I think in your deepest heart you really want to do. Okay, by show of hands, like in the last week or two, how many of you heard of a need, a legitimate need that somebody had for something? You see it on Facebook or the news, and in your heart you're like, I would like to do something to help that. I'm not saying if you did or not, but in your heart there was a word, I would like to help. I want to do something. How many? You heard of something, like, I wish I could, maybe you did something, I wish I could even do more. I find such joy in being able to give. I think it's in your heart. I think it's in my heart. We want to live more generous, more grace-filled lives. Yet there's something going on, there's something happening that's preventing us. It's almost like this roadblock to this way of peace, the way of this green tree that's full of life. God can and will change you. Your desire to be generous, your desire for peace instead of violence. I'm sure you get tired like I do of watching the news and just the senseless killings and the violence and the war. There's in our hearts that long for peace and love. And John here points us to the one who can make that change. The one coming who is more powerful than I. Though John's message does seem radical to his hearers, he's quick to remind them that he's just the messenger. And he says that Jesus is going to come and he's going to baptize with fire. There's almost unmistakable parallels here to Malachi, one of the prophets of the Old Testament. I'm just going to read the five verses here that I think would have been in at least these Jewish peoples that were studying and knew the Torah would, I think of this text. Look, I'm sending my messenger on ahead to clear the way for me. Suddenly, out of the blue, the leader you've been looking for will enter his temple. Yes, the message of the covenant, the one you've been waiting for. Look, he's on his way, a message from the mouth of God. But who will be able to stand up to that coming? Who can survive his appearance? He'll be like white-hot fire from the smelter's furnace. He'll be like the strongest ivy soap and the laundry. He'll take his place as a refiner of silver, as one cleanses dirty clothes. He'll scrub the Levite priest clean and refine them like gold and silver until they're fit for God, fit to present offerings of righteousness. That's good news. Those things that are in your life, that are in your way, to be more kind, that long for more peace in your home, less fighting on the way to church, less bickering around the Christmas tree or the Thanksgiving table. He will scrub and he will make you clean. He will refine you. I think what's interesting, what would be much simpler and what I think maybe there's a tendency for some of us to want to do is to think this line between good and evil is out there somewhere. I mean, oh, it's the jihadists. It's the radical extremists. They're evil. We're good. Oh, you know, it's those liberal Democrats. They're evil. If we could just, fire could just burn them away. It's those religious right fanatics. They're the evil ones. And we want to draw this line around this whole group and this whole group. But I'm convinced the line between good and evil, it runs down right through the heart of each one of us. It's just not that simple to say the bad and the good. I know at least it's true in my life, that line between good and evil, it just right down the center of my heart. And I think this text here from Malachi, and what John the Baptist is saying is Jesus is coming. He's going to baptize you with fire, and he's going to refine that heart. He's going to burn out those impurities, those things that get in the way of my love and my grace and my mercy. He's going to change you and transform you so that next year you're a little bit more loving than you were today. Next year you're a little bit kinder, a little bit more generous. You're giving a little bit more away of your income next year than you did this year. Because I'm going to continue to refine you and clean you and wash away the spots. I'm going to make you whole. I'm going to make you new. I'm going to make those desires of your heart come true. This is good news. There's also strong allusions here, maybe not even allusion, just directly pointing to the Holy Spirit who's going to come. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus in John 7, when he was teaching, says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, trusts me, from his innermost being will flow waters of living water." From his innermost being. God's very presence, God's very self, at the deepest part of you, flowing up rivers of living water. Close your eyes with me for a second. Can you imagine, can you try to close your eyes and almost see or imagine that deepest part of you? And if you can go deep enough and linger there long enough, slow down enough, somewhere in the deepest part of your being, you can begin to hear the water bubbling up. And it's a spring of beautiful living water. It's light. It's love, it's grace, it's peace, and it's there at the deepest part of you. It's the Holy Spirit of God, it's God's presence, it's the Imago Dei imprinted on you. And God's fire comes and cleanses all the things that block that, all the fears and things that are there, and he removes that so that spring of clear, living, life-giving water can flow out of you onto your family and your friends, and just submerge your relationships. Jesus wants to change you through the power of the Holy Spirit. John calls his hearers back then, and I think us here today, those of us that have ears to hear, to let God burn out the selfish desire to hoard and stockpile our food and our clothes when our neighbors are hungry and shivering and cold. To stop living like we're isolated individuals in our own little canoe and that's all that we have to worry about. And instead live like persons. To live like brothers and sisters with God as our Father. Taking care of one another. Sharing with one another. All that gets in the way of love for God and neighbor must go. We need to give way to the Spirit who flows through us. Allowing her to transform us day by day. Making us more loving than we were a year ago. Then we can live as God's own people, as a family, a flame, ignited, burning brightly in this community with love and a commitment to justice. Christmas is coming. One more powerful is on his way. How will you choose to respond today? Some perhaps haven't heard a word I've said. The rest of us have. And out of that, some will hear the message discounted as a false alarm. I got more time. Maybe tomorrow. I'm busy right now. But there are some of us that are going to hear it. We desire. We want more. We've tasted of the Lord. And we know that he's good. And we want a little bit more. I want to invite you, if that's you, to draw near to God right now. James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And just in your own heart, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is within you. He's breathed into you. Just draw near in your heart to the kingdom, to God. I think perhaps we'll be able to get the lines of a prayer. And I'll just be quiet for a second. We'll just put these words up here and just kind of read through those and sit with those for a minute. And we'll close with that.
another real practical thing. I wonder, you know, Jesus in that, the Garden of Gethsemane, when he knows the crucifixion, the cross is just moments ahead. And it says, you know, the different gods, that he's just there struggling and he's in agony. God, Papa, Father, you could get me out of this. I know you can. I don't want to do this. But not what I want. What do you want? And maybe just that simple prayer, you could just hold on to that this week. God, not what I want. What do you want? Lord, we thank you for these words. These words I know that have been rough on me this week. Shining the light on dark places in my heart, places of selfishness and greed and fear and needing to grasp and hold on for fear I may not have enough. Not trusting you as my Abba, my Father, but trusting in myself and my ability to acquire. Forgive us, Lord. If we, your people, just refuse to bear fruit, it's not beyond you to just set us aside and go find a people that is willing to listen and to obey. And God, we don't want to be put on the shelf. We want in the game. We want to be in on the action. We want our lives to count. We want the joy of giving, the joy of serving, the joy of loving and being loved. So Holy Spirit, come in, cleanse us, heal us, and yes, enable us and empower us. Remove the obstacles so that we can love and give and be generous and trust you, our Heavenly Father, that you'll provide everything that we need, that you're good and you're for us and you're with us today. Thank you for your word, that it does like a flashlight. It leads the path. It illuminates the next step. I thank you that there is an alarm going on so that we don't sleep through and be consumed and killed by the fire, but that we can walk out into freedom and space and peace in life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.